If you recall, last week we were starting out with a challenge that Jesus was given by the high priest, the chief priests, and the elders of the people. And so that kind of, as Evan pointed out to us, exposed their weakness or their lack of faith in God. And so we're going to go through the next sections. And as we do, as we look at these two parables today, I want you to see that these elders and chief priests really were faithless. And we're going to look at that this morning. So let's start out and we'll pray and then we'll get in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And as we open your word this morning, God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us, help us to understand what you have written, fill our hearts with this, allow us to go home and think about it, meditate upon it, and grow in our walk with you as we learn and understand the things that you have written. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen. Okay, so this morning, let's start. We're in chapter 21 of Matthew. We're going to be here for a little bit. So Matthew 21, and we're going to look at verses 28 to 32. So let me read that for us. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." So he starts off, Jesus, here with this first half of the question. And then this parable is kind of tucked in the middle of it. So he starts out and he says, "What do you think?" Now remember, he's looking at this parable before these men who have challenged him. And the first thing we want to notice is that this parable is about a vineyard. And you go, well, it's about a vineyard. You know, it could have been go into the barn and clean the stalls, or it could have been something else. But it's not. It's about the vineyard, and that's important as we go through this morning as to who is the vineyard. And so he starts off by mentioning this as he begins this. And he says, this is what he tells the two sons. So each of the sons gets the same direction. He says, go into the vineyard and work. And the first one says, "I'm not going out. Did you look outside? It's not a very good day to go out and work." But then it says, afterward, he reflected. Either he thought about guilt because he had said no to his father, or maybe just out of character, or maybe he changes his mind because he remembers his father's love. But for whatever reason, he changes his mind, and now he says, "Nope, I'll go and do what Dad asked me to do." And then there's the second one who gives that right verbal response. "I'm going. I go, sir. I'm on it, Dad. I'll get out there." And then he goes and he turns on the video game, and he's there all day. And he never goes and does what he's called to do. And Jesus sends the second half of the question. So first he says, "What do you think?" Tells the parable, and then he says, "Which of these two did the will of their father?" And they said to him, I want you to know who the they is, because we want to look at this. Remember last week when Evan was teaching, it was they who challenged Jesus about his authority. The chief priests and the elders, the leaders of the people of Israel, came before Jesus in Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, you? Who do you think you are? And so Jesus is now talking to them. He hasn't stopped. This isn't the next day or a week later. This is in the same breath, if you will. And Jesus is asking them, what do you think? See, now they've challenged him. So he says, now, let's see where you really are. And he says, what do you think? Who did the will of his Father? And the chief priests and the elders, who are the they in this, are quick to say, this is the right answer. The one who did the will of his Father. The one who went and did the work. And of course, they're correct. And Jesus now decides to explain the parable to them. And this is kind of unique because Jesus, throughout Matthew, as we've seen, doesn't generally explain the parables to the people. Remember? He speaks in parables so that the people won't necessarily understand him. Only those who are seeking God will know and learn what the parables are. And so he explains this parable to him, or to them. And I was thinking, why now? Why does Jesus decide to now explain it? And I think it's because he's in this last week of his time on earth. You know, isn't it kind of interesting? We spend, 20 chapters going through Matthew, and that covers 3 years of Jesus' life. And now the next 7 chapters are going to consume only 7 days, 6 days. Matthew's going to spend 7 chapters discussing this last week. So it's kind of an interesting thing. But here is Jesus, and he says to them a rather harsh statement to me. He says, you know, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of you or before you. And in Jewish society, unlike today's society, I'm afraid, but in Jewish society, these were two of the lowest groups of people. The prostitutes, because of their immoral behavior, and tax collectors, because they were considered traitors of the Israelites. They were collecting money from their countrymen and giving it to the oppressive Roman government. If you were a tax collector, you were kind of the lowest of the low. And so, what does that make me? If you look at where they were in society, they were way down. And Jesus says, you know what? Those are going to go ahead of you. And you can imagine the somewhat pompous attitude of the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the people who were in charge. And they're going, what do you mean by that? And Jesus would look at them and they go, well, how can this be? And Jesus begins to explain it. He goes back to John the Baptist, which was the challenge they had made to him the week before. Our week before, last week. It was only about 20 minutes, I guess, before this. But he goes back to John the Baptist and he says, look at John the Baptist. He came telling the righteousness of God and you didn't believe him. But they believed him and they were made righteous through their belief, because they became obedient to him. And then he gives them another dig. He says, and then when you saw that, that didn't even change your mind. How faithless are you that even when you see God's work taking place, you reject it? Even when you see this going on, you won't have anything to do with it. And in fact, the leaders admitted their faithlessness and their disrespect or disbelief of John last week, because when they were asked about it, they said, if we say it's from heaven, then Jesus will say, well, why didn't you believe him? Now, when they're saying that, they're expressing the fact they didn't believe John. If they didn't believe John, how can they call themselves the men who are leading the people of Israel? And so, even as they come to this time, we find that these men who are supposed to be leading Israel really aren't. And Jesus goes on further from this. And he says, verse 33, I'm going to read this for us. Listen, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and they beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'This they will respect, my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And when, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?' They said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his fruit in the seasons.' And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Man, Jesus comes back to them, and he gives them this new parable, this new story to help them understand something that's difficult to understand. And he starts off from where he left off, and he says there's a landowner. And think about this. This is not just a guy who's planting a few grapevines in his backyard so he can get some grapes, you know. We moved into our house, there were grapevines planted on the fence. I can't get rid of them. They're still there. But the only one who gets all the grapes that come from them are the raccoons, because they come and eat them before they're ripe. And so I never have had a single grape off of that vine that's there. But this landowner is not just planting a vine in his backyard. He's planting a vineyard. And he's putting up all of the plants in rows and rows. If you've gone through Napa or one of the wine areas in California, you've seen just rows and rows and rows of vines growing and producing fruit. And that's what this guy is building. And he puts a fence around it to keep it protected. And he builds a wine press and he puts a tower. And he has this whole investment put in. This is not a poor guy who's doing this. This is a man of wealth, and he puts out his investment into this vineyard that he prepares. And he creates this. On top of that, think of this fact. A vineyard doesn't really produce crops that are usable for about 4 years. So you're going to have to tend these crops, and the vines are going to have to grow, and they're going to produce grapes that aren't suitable for use. And that's going to happen 2 or 3 years. And then in the fourth year, there's going to be usable crops. And the tenants were the lessees of the property. They didn't own the property. They simply worked it. They were the ones who cared for the vines. They were the ones who watered. They were the ones who made sure that it was protected and it could grow and it could develop. And when the time came, the owner would get a piece of the crop as his payment. And the vine tenants, the tenants who leased the land, would have the rest of the crop for their profit. And that was the way that worked. And so they would run the vineyard for this owner. The slaves or the servants were messengers of the owner. When they came, you were to treat them with the same respect that the owner would have been treated with. Why? Because they represented the owner. They were here to collect upon what he was due. And then the son of the landowner is mentioned. And the owner has the belief that if he sends his son, his own heir, that they will respect him certainly more than they would the servants. Certainly they would respect him in their rightful way. And then Jesus shares in this parable the ultimate rejection that is exposed in this story. Not only do the tenants reject the servants, but they reject the son and they kill him in an attempt to take control of the land. They assume that if they kill off the heir, the land and all that it produces will become theirs and they'll be in control. And now Jesus lets the chief priests and the elders speak after the parable. And the chief priests and the elders, believing, I presume, that they're righteous in their thinking, offer harsh punishment for the tenants, don't they? They say, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. And I get this mental picture of them standing there, and they're looking around at all the people. Right? Aren't we right? We're so smart. We figured this one out. Look, this is exactly what's going to happen. And you can imagine them going through that and looking for that approval from the crowd. But I got to tell you, as I was reading through this the last few weeks, my first thought went back to 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, a prophet named Nathan comes to David, and he tells David a parable, a story of a man who came to his neighbor and took his little lamb, the only little lamb he had. And he took him and he slaughtered him so that he could feed his friends who had come on a journey. Even though he had a flock of his own, he could have killed any of his own lambs. But instead, he took this little lamb, this only lamb of this man. And he tells David this story. And David says, that is a horrible thing. David says, that guy should die for what he did, and his estate should pay retribution to that man for all of that. And do you remember what Nathan's reply is? You are that man. And that's what I come to here. Jesus is bringing the elders and the chief priests to the end of this story, and they say, this is what should happen. And I'm waiting for Jesus to go, you are that man. But he doesn't. Because Jesus is always teaching and always loving. And so even though that's where my thought goes, and that's what I'm thinking, he goes back to something else, and I want to read it for you. He goes back to Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, in the midst of this psalm, which is a psalm that they would all know, because remember we talked about it a few weeks ago, this is a psalm that would have been read at this time of year as they were coming to the Passover. They would have heard this psalm throughout the week. And he calls out from the midst of this psalm, and he reads verses 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And he comes to this, and he leads them to this. And this is this common scripture that they would have known. And Jesus is beginning to try to make them see, you guys, you're the ones. You're the ones who are the tenants of this. So let's go back and look at this parable that Jesus has talked about. Of course, the landowner in the parable is God. And the tenants are not the people of Israel. The tenants are the chief priests and the elders of Israel. Because who are the people of Israel? They are the vineyard. They are the ones that God is wanting to grow and cultivate and produce fruit. And he says, I've placed you tenants in position to lead the people to do what I want them to do. And you guys are the ones who are ruining my vineyard. This was the job of the leaders. It was for them to cultivate and grow the people. And it was their failure that Jesus is pointing out. The servants or slaves in this parable represent the prophets whom God has sent for years to try and change the behavior of the leaders to no avail. In fact, we go back through and we see that the prophets were beaten, were stoned, some were killed. And when God sent more, they did the same thing to them. And then, of course, Jesus is the Son. He is the Messiah. And he comes, and he is the Son of David. And we see that Jesus points this out to the elders without actually naming himself. And he leaves it for them to understand. And the rejection of the Son is actually what the leaders are already plotting against Jesus. And it's interesting as we read this that we're told that the Son is going to be taken out of the vineyard and killed in the parable. And in fact, we're going to find that that's exactly what they do. They were always looking for a way to catch Jesus, weren't they? They wanted to catch him misquoting the law or misrepresenting it. They wanted to catch him making a mistake, doing something that could hold against him. Of course, they never do, but that was their intent. And we see that this is the mindset of these chief priests and elders, the leaders of the people. And Jesus says that the leaders themselves are going to be removed from their position. This is much stronger than being told you might go into the kingdom last. Jesus is saying here, you're going to lose your position. You're going to be removed. And I'm going to replace you with others. Not other leaders necessarily. He says, I'm going to replace you with a people. A people who will do what I want them to do. A people who will follow me and be obedient to me and love me and do the things that I've asked them to do. This is a complete rebuttal of who the elders were, of who they were and what they were doing. And I was thinking about it. It must have been to them like being on the job and your boss says, you need to come in and talk to me. And you come in, and he says, your job is awful. You are doing a terrible job. And if you don't fix it, somebody else is going to be sitting in your chair next week. Do you imagine that kind of attitude? My father, when he was in business, said he had a bad reputation that he would take the person he was going to fire out to lunch. And fire them at lunch. And he said, so nobody ever wanted to go to lunch with me. So I said, well, you kind of brought that on yourself. But here is this idea that Jesus is coming to these guys and saying, this is all going to be removed from you. I'm not getting rid of my vineyard. I'm simply going to get rid of those who are the caretakers and put it in the hands of somebody else. Someone who will do what I want them to do. And I want us to remember that in 1 Peter, Peter writes in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that we are a royal priesthood. We serve a high priest. We serve the king. We who are his people are now the tenders of the vineyard. But we're not the leaders who overlord it. We're the ones who work the vineyard. And that's what we're called to do, is to be out in the vineyard. We're called to go out. What does Jesus say? To ask the Lord of the harvest if he will send workers into the fields. That's who we are. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the main building block of the kingdom. He is the core of the kingdom of God. He rules the kingdom and he is king. There is no one who has any other authority other than God over the kingdom beside Jesus. And to those who oppose him, he says they will stumble over the concept. To those who oppose him, they will stumble and struggle with this to be obedient. But then he goes further and he says to those who lack faith and will not trust him, they will reject him. And those who reject him will be crushed. And it implies a complete destruction of those who are in that group. Those who reject Jesus. Those who will not hear him. Those who will not have anything to do with him. And it seems, as you look at these leaders, they were in that category. They were going to be destroyed and replaced by others who would serve him. Why? Because their faithlessness. They did not have faith in God. They were not obedient to him. And all they were doing was what was beneficial to them. We come to the last few verses here, and he says in verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, oh, the light went off, and they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Isn't it amazing? The chief priests and the Pharisees understood that what was being said was about them, and they would not change even at that point. Just as he had said in the first parable, that even when they saw the prostitutes and the tax collectors going to John and repenting of their sin and turning themselves over to God, they wouldn't change. And here he makes it clear, even when you see the very things that are happening, you will not change. They wanted to put Jesus in shackles. They wanted to turn him over to the Romans because they didn't believe him or who he was. They had no faith in him, and they would not allow him to request the fruit that was due to his father. Just as they did not believe John or his message of repentance, they had no faith, and therefore they will not even stand up to the crowds and say what they believe. We need to live by faith. We need to have faith that God, that trusts in God, that when he says he will do this, he will do it. That when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That when God says, if you will accept my son as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity with me, beginning right now, not beginning later. This isn't a promise for some time later. This is a promise immediately, right now. It is why we here at Northridge Church are calling everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ. Because it is in Christ that we live. It is in Christ that we have salvation. It is in Christ that God makes us righteous. Not by the things that we do, but by the things that he does. And we are called to that, and we are called to be messengers to go into the world and to share that good news with the people of the world, because they are lost. They have rejected Jesus, but there is hope for them. And the hope is Jesus Christ. We need to go and take that hope to them and say, there is an opportunity for you. You can get free from those chains of sin. You can be a new person. You can get a new heart. Jeremiah says he's going to put a heart of flesh into us and take away our heart of stone. We need to go out and share that with the people. That's who we are called to be. And in doing those things, we live in that abundant life of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, which tells us the things that you want us to know. We thank you that we are able to read and understand because the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us. We thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. We thank you, God, because you give so much to us, we deserve none of it. The best that we can do are dirty rags. But you take us, you wash us in the blood of Jesus, and you put us in his righteousness, and then you say, you are now my child. Go out into the field. Go today into the vineyard and work, because I'm your father, and that's what I asked you to do. God, help us to do that every single day. Amen.